Father, we do thank you for this time. We treat it as sacred time and holy time that we get to discuss your word. We get to discuss the ramifications of your word and how it affects me and what it's telling me to do. And seeing our Lord as he was, Father, this is exciting stuff. Forgive us, Father, for not as a group diving into your word more often, your living word, your active word, the word that you provided for us. But now, Father, I pray that you would focus our attention on how a disciple is born. How does one really come to know you? Father, give us your insight, give us your wisdom, and then, Father, give us your courage to enact what we've read and seen this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have noticed, by the way, it's just me, but every so often, I don't have a dog, by the way. Many of you might think that I do, but I don't. I mean, I've got a stuffed animal that's this high, that's a Dalmatian, but that's a whole other issue that the counselors are still working through. Okay, you can see that in my house anytime you come over. But the point of the matter is that I don't have a dog. I used to have a dog. I was thoroughly in love with my best friend. If you've got a dog, you know what that feels like. And if you've got a dog, you know what it feels like when that dog passes away. Because the thing about dogs that I've discovered is that they only get a lifespan, in our case, 8.5 years, and he was gone. I wish they lived like 40 years. That would just be so cool. Or 30 years, that would be the best. But they only live these 10 years, 12 years, 6 years, 15 years, and then they're gone, much too short. But what I like to do is every so often when I go to Walmart, in fact, I've actually done it with my daughter in Raleigh as well, I have walked through a pet store, and I don't have a pet, which is the kick of all time. And I walk through and I notice things have changed since when I had a pet. You know what's changed? I have noticed that they, the dog food suppliers and the companies that make all that stuff, now have different, I know you people are going to think that I'm goofy for noticing this, but they have different foods for different dogs. Have you noticed this? Hold on, I'm not done. And they got different foods for different dogs at different ages and stages of their life. Have you noticed that? One company's got 4 dog foods, 1 for when they're a puppy, 2 for when they're a little older, 3 from they're older than that. I didn't pay much attention to the signage, so you hang with me here. And the last one's from just before they die. They get that. 4 of them. One company's got 6 stages. I don't know what those are. Little, little bit bigger, little bit bigger, little dead. Okay, that's number 6. And that's how the dog food stuff works. If you got a dog, I'm sorry if I'm offending you. But I've noticed that the dog is in stages. One time I took my dog to the vet and he was 5 years old. 5 years old. You know what that means? A dog is still a puppy at 5 years old, right? And I had a lady veterinarian who was just really cool with the dog, soft and sensitive. I almost asked her if she could be my family doctor because she was just so good with the dog and there's not much difference between me and him. You can work on me just like you work on him. And she wouldn't do that for some reason. Anyway, not the point. The point is, as she was dealing with my dog as tender, just a fantastic vet, she looked up at me and had the gall to say this to me. You know, you've got an old dog here. I was like, what? He just turned 5. He just turned 5. I know he's a kind of a bigger dog, but he just turned 5. She said, no, he's entering his older years. And I was like, what? And she said, no, no, no. Dogs of this breed, dogs of this size in this breed, right around the 5-year mark, start to enter into their senior citizen years. I'm thinking, I feel really bad. I'm taking this guy out to the park. I'm running him for miles. And he's running with me for miles. And when I look at him when he's running with me, he's got a big smile on his face as he's running. I think he's enjoying this. I'm killing this senior citizen dog. This is not meant to be funny. This is just the way it really was. But I have noticed that stages, and you know what, to be serious, I watched that dog get older within the next year or two, older to me, to where sleep all day, to where I'd come home before my wife got home, before the kids got home, and I'd call for him, and he wouldn't meet me at the door, and he'd come plopping down the stairs slowly from my bedroom where he was sleeping all day on the bed, okay, and look at me and go, hey, good to see you, and go back to sleep. I watched that happen in his life, the stages of his life. Now, why am I telling you this? Other than the fact you just learned a lot more this morning than you thought you'd ever get. But the fact is, a dog's life and dog's food and dog's medicine is all in stages of their life. In fact, people at a job work their way in stages up a ladder, correct? And sometimes some of you down a ladder, correct? You get the idea. A family goes through stages of life. In my family, we used to have a table with kids around it. Little kids in child seats. It was so cool. We thought those days would never end. And lo and behold, we kept feeding them, and they grew, and then they left the house. And I don't know where they're at right now, somewhere, but they're not at my house, and they're having their own kids. And you know what? Cycles and stages of a family's life. But have you ever thought this? Why am I saying all this? Have you ever thought the fact that in your relationship with Jesus Christ, which started with coming to Jesus Christ, that as you've matured in your life with Jesus Christ, you actually have been going through stages? I can remember early on when I learned some stages on how to trust Him, on how to be obedient to Him. I've had to relearn them at times too, but I remember my first times of learning those lessons and going through stages and hard stuff in maturity, learning to be more and more like Christ. And I would love to tell you that I've learned every single thing. In fact, there's a group of us in here that have known Christ for a number of years, and we've just got it all wired. In fact, so much so, we have written a manual, and it's over here for you to read. Everything you need to know in Christ. And if you can digest this book and spin it back out, you're now mature and you're done with the process. And it's not that way. It's like a marriage. It's like a marriage. Too close, huh? Too soon for all of you? Got married. You used to be in love, right? Remember those days? Remember when you just wanted to be with each other all the time? Remember that? On the phone call? You hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. All that kind of gamesmanship. You remember all that, right? And then lo and behold, you got married and you couldn't believe it. It was just so fantastic to be with the one that you love. How long did that last? Anybody want to give me a... Anybody want to give me a number? It lasted for a while. It was fresh and new for a few months, 6 months, maybe a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10th year anniversary. What's it like? What's the heat quotient like? 20 years? Where's it gone? Remember what it used to be like? 30 years? Oh my goodness. We're good friends, but that's about it. 40 years? 50 years? How many? 61 years? How about that? Stages of a relationship and of life. We have a mandate and we have a goal from Jesus. He gave it to us just before He left in Matthew chapter 28. You got your notes? If you don't have notes, slip your hand up. I'm going to keep talking, but Phil will get you an outline, okay? Just put your hand up. Phil will make sure you get an outline. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave a mandate to us. The thing that we're supposed to be about while He is gone. The thing that is the most important thing to Him. And if I told you this, you know what? Before Jesus left, He gave us marching orders. Before Jesus left, He gave us the thing He wants us to do more than anything else. I would say to you, you know what? I need to hear that. You better tell me that. I want to hear what those words are. It's so fantastic, and we've got them recorded. They're in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus says this, "Go and make disciples." So simple. Yet so hard. Go and make disciples. The very thing we've characterized by a phrase up here, developing mature Christ followers who bring God into everyday life, but developing mature Christ followers. I want you to go and do what I have done with you. So here's what we're going to do. We are going to talk about this for just a moment because this word discipleship gets talked about all the time. And I want you to come up with some words and phrases that define it for me. So listen carefully. I'm going to expect you to find at least one other person to talk to when I say go. One other person. Could be two or three, but I'm expecting you to find at least one other person to talk to. And the question you're going to be answering is this. What does it mean to be a disciple? I want to make sure everybody's got the question, all right? What does it mean to be a disciple? And listen, if you're good at this, you should be able to knock this down into a couple words or a phrase. Maybe a picture. Some of you artists, okay? What does it mean to be a disciple? Everybody got the question? What does it mean to be a disciple? Everybody got the question? Ready? So you can get up and move too if you have to. Ready, set, go. Talk to somebody. Got about another minute. What does it mean to be a disciple? Okay, I presume everybody has got an answer? Okay, good. Listen carefully. Listen to what other people might say. There's just, this is not, by the way, a theological treatise of a paragraph or two of information. It's a phrase, this is a word, this is a sentence, this is something that I can understand. Something simple, because I'm not capable of understanding more than that, okay? What does it mean to be a disciple? Somebody raise their hand and want to share good and loud with me? Okay, in the back. A student. Very nice. I like that. You come up with this to two of you. That was great. Okay, good. A student. Yes?
We all discussed it in Brainiac here. A follower.
Follower. Okay. These are key words. Don't forget these words. Student, follower. Come on. Another one. Jerry.
Just occurred to me. Apprentice.
Apprentice. I like that. Yes. Examples. I'm going to use that. Hang on to that. Okay. Yes. Imitator.
Whatever it takes.
Whatever it takes. Nice. All right.
Even to the point of persecution.
Now, we don't talk about that here. This is church. Everything's happy, happy. Nobody ever has persecution or death. We all know that. Yes, Jen. One who walks behind. I'm going to use that too. Don't go any further. Thank you very much. All right. Good. Yes.
Leader.
Okay. Hold on to that. That's good. Yes, ma'am.
Teacher.
Okay. Robert? Self-replicating. Wow. That sounds kind of Star Trek-y. I like that. Listen carefully. Got your pen out? Got your paper out? This is a learning exposé for us this morning. Let me go through some things with you. It means to be a learner, a pupil. It always involves a teacher and a student in a relationship and a learning process where the student's learning from the teacher. That's not so difficult to grasp. How about this? It also implies physical proximity. The teacher and the student need to be in the same physical place, much like Christ and the disciples. And there was another key aspect that nobody brought out, and that is this: obedience. Obedience to what the teacher says. That involves following. With the obligation, what some of you said, leader and etc., with the obligation to turn around and be replicating that in somebody else, becoming a leader yourself. All that's wrapped up in the word disciple. Now, can I share something else with you which really bothers me? And that's when you see this move, look out, all right? I have read something years ago that is stuck in my mind, and I can't get it out. And I'm going to share it with you right now, and once I share it with you, you won't be able to get it out. And here it is. A little bit of time after the scripture we read here in the beginning of John, big crowds start to follow Jesus. Jesus is teaching, big crowds are showing up, and Jesus is doing miracles. And people are coming out by the droves, apparently. Even at one point, they wanted to make him king, and that's a whole other story. But listen to me very carefully. Somebody made the observation years ago, and it goes like this. Well, all those people that followed Jesus around, were they disciples, yes or no? No, they weren't. In fact, here's what it is, all right? The person made this quote, and I liked it a lot, that the people, most of the people that followed Christ were curiosity seekers, which is fine. You can be a curiosity seeker. But out of that group, a very small percentage of them were disciples. And here's the killer comment that goes with that. Killer comment is that many of the people in our churches today are curiosity seekers and not disciples. I have wrestled with that for years. I have wrestled with how to use that comment. I have wrestled with the fact that I don't want to share it with people to put a guilt trip on anybody or myself. But I've come to realize that that comment may be true, that our churches are filled with curiosity seekers and not true disciples. And I hate that. Let me read the word for you this morning. It comes to us from John chapter 1. It's up on the board, verses 35 to 43. Let me read this to you. You'll find some interesting things in here. And there's only two points I want to make this morning, and then I want to discuss a very important part that you and I are going to play together. Let me read for you in verse 35 of John chapter 1. The next day again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Take note of that, okay? Verse 39, he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. How about that? You always wonder, Andrew, did you have an important part in this? Well, you brought the guy who became Peter. That's interesting. Verse 43, if you look forward. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me," and the story goes on from there. The first point I wanted you to see is this, and that is that there is a come and see stage. You got your notes in front of you there? There's a come and see stage. Did you notice verse 37 as it went by? The question by Andrew and John, "Where are you staying?" That's weird. That's absolutely weird. If I go out here and talk to somebody in the mall and say something, or not even anything, and they come up to me and say, "Hey, where are you staying?" I'm going to be creeped out. You too? I'm really creeped out by that kind of talk. Like, "Hey, dude, get back. Give me some space. What's your problem? What do you mean, where am I staying?" But in this culture, it was very natural because this implies so much more. Remember the definition of disciple, the proximity of a teacher and the pupil. There'd be the teacher, but the pupil had to be there with them in some kind of proximity so they could learn. This implies deep interest, serious curiosity, a drawing to the person of Christ. Getting the idea? Our culture, not so much. There, "Where are you staying?" means a lot. But look at this, verse 39. Christ responds in verse 39 and says, "Come and you will see." Now listen to me. How did you come to Jesus Christ? Did somebody share the gospel with you? Even if you were 3 years old, did somebody share with you about Jesus Christ? Of course somebody did. And in my case, I can't account for you, but in my case, when I first got the information, and they also handed me paper, tracts, so I could look it up myself, and I took it home, and I kept reading through this stuff, and reading through this stuff, and thinking about this stuff, and the next week I would be with these people, and I would have them share with me more about this. And I'd go back and I'd think about this stuff. And this went on month after month after month. Some of you here would probably say, "I was around the message of Jesus Christ for maybe years. And I just didn't connect. It just didn't connect with me until one day." And I had that day. Until one day, it made perfect sense to me as the Holy Spirit lined things up. And there was nothing else I could do but receive Christ as my Savior. It was as simple as that. I saw the fact that I needed a Savior. And then I responded. And I totally believe the Spirit was working in me and just tearing me up to get me to the point of understanding that. Christ allows for that investigation. Christ allows for you to look over these kind of things. Relational psychologists tell us that before anything significant happens, before somebody commits to something, it usually takes 5 to 7 significant touches where they've had to interact with the material or interact with the person, and then they make the commitment. So I started to think, I read that, by the way, that was great. And I was thinking, okay, 5 to 7 touches before my wife committed to me. Well, let me work on this for just a moment. Yeah, I took her out. Well, you got to get to 5 to 7, and then I had her, right? You just have to get those 5 to 7 dates, and you're in, all right? So I remember there was ice cream. That's one, okay. And I do remember we had something to eat, and that's big enough. That counts for 2 in my books. I'm up to 3. 5 to 7 significant touches. 5 to 7 interactions with the material. 5 to 7 deciphering and thinking through the facts. 5 to 7 different times where, and maybe that may be true or not be true, but I thought it was significant because I think we as a church need to understand that as we share Jesus Christ with people, and I've done this with people for years, and they have told me no. Does that mean that I stop? It just means that I'm going to continue to give them more chance to interact with me and interact with the material, which is Jesus Christ. Part of the come and see stage. But I know this, that a lot of us get very discouraged because I poured my heart out to my niece. I poured my heart out to my nephew, my cousin, my brother, my sister, my parent about Jesus Christ. And the reality is at the end of the day, they basically told me to go get hosed. And they don't buy it. Fine. Just understand that you still keep representing. And you still keep showing them. And, oh, hold on. and you still keep modeling it for them. Hold it, stop. And you still keep living it out in front of them that they might get the message maybe by another way. Everybody understand that? Is that comfortable with everybody? I want to also say this in here. If you're taking notes on this, when we get to the end of this chapter, you'll see that all of the disciples have been selected. All of the apostles have been selected, and they're now with Jesus. Listen carefully to me. This is a, and don't answer it out loud, but think with me. Obviously, it means that those apostles who are now hooked up with Christ to be part of his posse, if we could call them, all right? That band of people, all, hook, line, and sinker, 110%, believed in Jesus Christ at that time. Don't answer the question. Correct? No. Apparently, they themselves were still listening to the material. So much so that when you get to the end of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 16, after they've been with him for 2+ years, after a whole teaching segment with them and some response from them, Jesus looks at them and says this, "At last you believe." And when I first saw that years ago, I was like, "What? You guys? At last you believe? What about all this other stuff that you've been doing with him? You've been watching the miracles. You've been taking part in it. You guys ate the extra food when he fed the 5,000. I know what you guys did. You took it over there and ate fish until you couldn't eat any more fish. You guys enjoyed the blessing. You went to the wedding at Cana and you had the best wine. After all the other stuff was served, the wine that Jesus made. And you saw this and you saw this and you saw this. And now at the end of all of this, before Christ leaves, he looks at you and says, at last you believe." Wow. It was a process of come and see. There's a second stage to this, and it's called the follow me stage. A lot of times it happens with the come and see stage, but it's the definite follow me stage. It's where commitment starts to take hold. We see it in the apostles' lives and the fact that they went with Jesus Christ. In fact, in many people's cases, the follow me stage, and Phil, it was good this morning you mentioned persecution, because I'll tell you why. If I read my, you're not going to like this. This Sunday morning is not a fun Sunday morning to be here, okay? The truth of the matter is, if you follow Jesus Christ, the Scripture paints the picture and promises that you will be persecuted for standing for that message. I don't know where, I don't know when, don't know how bad. But in some of these people's cases, that persecution led to their death. Not what I was told this morning watching the TV preacher. He told me this morning about the full life I was going to have, full health, full money, full fulfillment. And that's what he'd called me to be and do. And I listened to that this morning at about 8 o'clock, and I thought, that's the message our people need to hear, because he's preaching in front of thousands and thousands of people, and they're amening him for that. And I have the nerve to stand in front of you folks and say, don't work that way. Scripture promises persecution and maybe even death. And we may see that in our lifetime. Don't want to. But it could, because of the name of Jesus Christ. You know what I thought would be fun this morning? And by fun, I mean significant. Is that in talking about the come and see and the follow me stage, I always have Matt come up and give a theological treatise, which, by the way, he does as good or better than anybody I've ever heard. So, Matt, come on up here. Make your way up here. But this morning, I wanted to do something for a couple minutes different than you and I have ever heard, all right? I know Matt could take a Greek word or a Hebrew word or a phrase and spin it and run with it and just, you'd sit there when it's all done if you're taking notes and your knowledge base is greatly increased. But you know what Matt's got going on in his life that you may or may not have figured out? Matt's got this going on in his life. He came to a place in his life where he came to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And now he's in the same place as the rest of us in this follow me stage. And I'm wondering, how in the world do you do that, Matt? How does somebody like you personally, truly follow Jesus Christ in the day and age that we live in? How do you do that in your life? And I wanted him this morning to take a minute or two and just share with us, how is he doing the follow me stage? How are you doing that well? And maybe even, frankly, he'd share with us where he's not doing it so well. So, Matt, come and share with us.
Well, this follow me stage that I want to talk about is not from non-believer to finally being a believer, because I think we can see it that way. I want to talk about genuinely believing to then following. So, I was raised as a Christian, and guess what? So I thought I was a Christian because my parents told me I was, and I went to church, and that's what I was, right? Let's say right around the age of 12, I started reading through the Bible just because I wanted to prove I could do it. I can read through this book. And it's a big book, and a lot of people don't ever seem to finish it, no matter how long they've been Christian. So I can do it right now. And started reading through it, and there's, you know, 95% of it. I didn't know what was going on, but I was dedicated to getting through it. That was the point. And I got well into the Gospels, and right around the beginning of John chapter 4, you know, I was overcome with tears, and I remember thinking, oh my goodness, this is true. And what a weird thing to say, because I never doubted it was true, but I actually believed it was true at that moment. So it was at that moment that I wish I could say I put all sin aside and I became a man of righteousness seeking after God's heart. But that's not the case. I said, this is true. I felt God's love. I really trusted in Jesus for my sins, and I was convicted and convinced that he had died for me, and I trusted in him. And when I saw those passages, that he who believes on him will be saved. And he who confesses the name of Jesus in this world, then Jesus will confess his name to the Father. And I read these things and I was convinced. I'm safe. I'm good. And you know what? That's true. If you really trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. But I wasn't really following him. And I remember as a teenager, I did all sorts of sinful things. I don't even want to get into it because it could diminish me. Now, as a pastor, you might go, oh, well, you know, that one thing he did, or this other stupid stuff he did, that could actually harm me if I got into too much detail. Suffice it to say, lots of stupid, sinful activity that teenagers do, but that's no excuse for it. And at the back of my mind, there's that itching. I know I shouldn't be doing this, but it doesn't pertain to my salvation. There's that tugging, God tugging at you. And I'd say right around my early 20s, well, I wish I could say there was a flashpoint where one day I was like, that's it, enough of this. But I'd say it was more over time that, you know, I really need to be obeying Jesus. And I didn't feel like because I need to earn salvation. I never thought that. It was because he was, like I said, tugging at me. Hey, don't waste your life. And I'd say over time, over years, I became more and more convinced of that. As I got older, I only have so much time here. Why not serve he who made me? And then I can actually be of real purpose. So as that happened, I became more of a true disciple because I was more closely following him. Now, there are many types of disciples. I mean, even when I was obeying him just a little bit, I was a weak, immature disciple, and I grew in him. So I'll make one semi-theological point, but it's very personal because it applies to me too. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes to that church and he says, you know, brethren, and by the way, by brethren in the Greek, he means men and women, brothers and sisters. So it applies to you ladies too. Don't think this is just men. And he says, you know, brethren, meaning they were saved, I wish you were spiritual people, but you're fleshly people and you follow after the flesh. He didn't say, dear unsaved people calling yourselves Christians. He said, brothers, meaning brothers and sisters, why are you so fleshly? You know, I wish I could speak to you as mature people, but I can't because you act like children. If only you were spiritual. Now, what does it mean to be spiritual? Well, does it mean one is perfect in his or her walk with Jesus and has become righteous just as Jesus is in this life? No, it means someone who is actively hating his or her sin and seeking to become more like Jesus. You're not giving into it. You may still be a sinner, but you're not going, that's good, it's fine, and ignoring what Jesus is calling you to do. You're actively trying to do that. And believe it or not, and I know we hesitate to say this because many of us are humble and we know ourselves too well, quite frankly, but when you do that, you are what Paul calls a spiritual Christian. And that's when we can be made of use. So now, at this point, you must say, but surely by now you've made it. You have arrived at sanctification. You're purified. I'm only righteous because Jesus died for me and the Father sees his blood. Praise him. But I still struggle with sin. And I've got to tell you, the closer you get to the Lord, my goodness, you start to notice your sin even more. So that, in a sense, the more sin you're able to cut out of your life, the more sin that's left really starts to bother you. That's good, but that can also be a struggle. I mean, it's gotten to the point where, oh goodness, was I too harsh with my son? I had to correct him, but maybe I went over the line a little bit. Was that a sin? I might get a little mad at some guy in traffic and gone, wow, I shouldn't have treated another human being like that and, you know, cut that guy off because he cut me off. This kind of thing. And yet, in every way, we're not acting like Jesus. We're still sinning. So, in other words, I'm still in that process to become more like Jesus, and none of us are going to get there until the day of Christ at the Bema Seat Judgment when he purifies us. But we need to try to be active. We need to understand two things, that we are, none of us are perfectly sanctified, but my goodness, we need to struggle towards that. One last piece of advice. In Romans 7, I'm going to give you the Matthew Irvin paraphrase of that chapter, because you could write whole books on that one chapter of the Bible where Paul talks about, gosh, I struggle with sin. Here's my paraphrase. The more I try to use willpower to not sin and be a good person, the more I just try to tough it out and have endurance, the more I will definitely fail. But the more I lean into Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit to help me and focus on what he's done for me, the more I'll succeed in becoming one of his true followers.
Amen. Thank you. This come follow me stage, if you're taking some notes, is very important that you know, is that this time that you're developing an awareness of how to be obedient to Jesus Christ, it becomes a decisive part of how you act. It leads them to spiritual maturity that we're talking about here on the wall. It leads to the mission of reproducing yourself. When I was a later teenager, and I had known Jesus Christ for a couple of years, and I was in a good Bible-teaching church, you know what happened? I went over to my friend's house where I spent a lot of time. And the father, who attended the same church that I did, looked at me and he said this, "I want to talk to you." I really liked the guy, and he took me aside away from his family. He says, "I just want to tell you something. You're letting this religious stuff dominate you too much. I'm watching you. You're doing more stuff around the church. You're talking about maybe going into the ministry. I know you don't have a dad, but just calm that stuff down. You don't need to do that. Just be like a regular person." This guy had been in that church his whole life. And that's what he said to me. Obviously, I didn't follow that. I just share that with you because that's what he said and told me to basically cut it out. You writing in your notes there in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Christ said this, "Everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." You got that? Everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Bob, that's being a replica. Alrighty? That's being a replica. That's being a duplicate. That means acting and thinking and responding and loving and hurting and worshiping just like his teacher. So if you're in the if you're in that phase right now, if you're still investigating the things of Jesus Christ and haven't jumped fully in the boat, I welcome you to stay here, but also encourage you to take the full step into the follow me stage. And if you're in the follow me stage, which you should be by now, let me challenge you to move on into maturity and be doing the things that our teacher has called us to do. And that is to be about the business of making disciples. Okay, put your notes down because I want you to have both hands free and a set of eyes free, which would be really cool at this point in time. Phil, can you help me? And maybe Stephen, can you help me? Can you take these blue sheets? Can you make sure everybody has one of those? Thank you. What you're getting here this morning is a blue sheet of paper, and I guarantee you, like none you've seen. And that's why, the reason why you're getting this morning is because when Jesus gave the command, to go and make disciples, I would say this to you, and this is probably my gift of sarcasm or cynicism coming true, but here it is, and it's this way. I believe this is one of the most disobeyed commands in the Scripture. I believe this is why churches exist today, and they can put up on their wall as their slogan, "For the fuller you." What does that mean? Okay? They can put up for their slogan that you might get all the blessings of God. What does that mean? The reality is there's one thing that we have to do, and it's develop mature Christ followers. First, on my part, as I follow Christ, and I follow other people, that's fine, who are my teachers, but also as I seek to get others involved with this by way of bringing Christ to them. You got this blue sheet of paper in front of you? Look at it if you would. There's an overall goal for this. Elders have been talking about this for maybe 2 months or more, and that is this: to come alongside a non-believer, a non-follower of Christ, in a genuine, significant relationship, which will prayerfully lead to their salvation. So, what we'd like to do is to have you basically think of somebody who is not a relative, somebody who is not in your immediate family, obviously it would be not a relative, to think of somebody who you know either at work or in your recreation who doesn't know Jesus Christ, but you might have a burden for them or a care for them. Let's leave it at that. I sat in my house. I don't have an office per se. I do a lot of my studies. I like to be out in the open air and I see lights. So I'm sitting out at my dining room table and I can see out my front window. And out my front window, I see a guy walking several times a day with his dog. The guy noticeably is limping. He's got some physical problems. And I see him. I notice he's younger than me. And why is he in such bad shape? And et cetera, et cetera. And I said to my wife after watching him for a month or so, and I don't know how many times passed by the front of my house, that I got to go talk to him. I don't know why. I just knew I needed to and thought maybe he needed a friend. And so lo and behold, I set off on my course to intercept him while I was studying. And I went out to intercept him. And since he limped, I could catch him anytime. So there he was. I'd see him coming, and out I went. And he didn't know it. I was coming out to be his buddy. But the truth of the matter is I had an agenda, and there it is. But I didn't go out and share Christ with him. You're going to love this. I just went out and became his friend for months. Talked about how he'd gotten in the physical shape that he was in, the stroke that he had, and some other bad things going on in his life. And just got to know each other, and he got to know me a little bit too. And we actually got to be friends to the point we started walking together. And it was months later that I shared with him about Jesus Christ. And he looked at me and said, I've always been wondering about that. What do you know about that, Mike? And I shared it with him. And he came to know Jesus Christ. And he's now implanted in a very good church close to where he lives. Now, the point of that is, very simply, I'm telling you a positive story. I've got just as many others and more where I've gone out and people told me where to, okay? You got the idea. You've been in that same boat. Okay, good. But this guy was just very receptive and wanted a relationship. And we're still good friends today. And if I'm not in the house, my wife knows where I'm out. I'm out with Scott because that's what I'm out there somewhere in the neighborhood talking with Scott. Point of the matter is this. God puts people on our hearts that enables us to fulfill what he said in Matthew chapter 18 of going and making disciples. But most people disobey this command. You want me to show you proof? I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. You want me to show you the proof of the disobedience of this command? The proof is this. You're sitting here. I'm sitting here. And I would say this to you. Is there somebody right now you've been praying for who doesn't know Christ? Is there somebody now you've been thinking about who doesn't know Christ? Is there somebody in your life right now you've been scheming for the Lord to open a door so you can share Christ? Is there somebody you've been trying to develop a relationship with who doesn't know Christ so you can honestly become their friend and come alongside them, first step of discipleship, and share Christ with them that they might actually come to believe it? Do you have somebody or more than one person in your life right now that comes to mind where you go, I really am concerned about the eternal destiny of this person that I know? In family, out of family, friend, workmate, recreation, whatever. Is there people like that in your life? And if we were following the command of Christ to go and make disciples, our mind right now would be filled with a group of people that were just dying to share Jesus Christ with if the door was open. But the truth is, for most of the people sitting in churches at this very hour across America, that doesn't come to mind. Never has, never will, because this command is not obeyed before Jesus Christ. And you know what? Not even cared to be obeyed. It doesn't even matter. So with that said, you've got a blue card in front of you. I'm going to make this very simple, all righty? I'm going to ask you to look at the card with me right now. Almost looks like a financial commitment card, doesn't it? Except that's not on here, all right? It's a people commitment card. This is between you, the Lord, and a person that God would bring to mind for you, all right? And here it is. In an effort to obey Christ's command to make disciples from Matthew chapter 28, I would put in there, I, Mike Gibbons, that's what the two lines are for, your first name and last name. But don't everybody put Mike Gibbons down, so that makes for weird, okay? I, Mike Gibbons, commit to developing a genuine relationship with, not the person's whole name, just their first name, with, and if you knew me, you were concerned for me, I am committing to developing a genuine relationship with Mike, just the first name, or initials, if you felt comfortable with that. And then look at this. I promise to pray for this individual and to seek ways to connect and come alongside them in a caring relationship. I will also pray that God will open a door for me to share the saving message of Jesus Christ, signed with your signature and the date whenever there's. We're going to do this for about the next month every Sunday. There's going to be cards available up here all the time. If you've got a person like that, we're going to ask you to, for one or two people max, that you might know that you could put on a card. Listen, watch this now. Watch the card. These cards, you just turn them in when you want, put them on the table. We'll take care of it from there. These cards are going to be affixed to the wall so that we can see what's going on. And I know a lot of times in churches in the summer, things just kind of lay down and go dormant because it's summer, whatever that means. We're not doing that. This is going to be ramped up to the point as things start to happen and we hear from you and hear what's going on. We're going to have you share with us what's going on. Just the fact that, hey, you won't believe this, but I've been praying for Tom and I got to go out to dinner with him this week. Doesn't mean that you shared Christ with him and led him to Christ. That'd be great. But it might just be that you made an initial step and it was positively received to start a relationship. Hey, I never talked to that neighbor before and I did. And lo and behold, we're going to have a barbecue together next week. Great stuff. That's the kind of stuff we'll be sharing. But these things are going to go up on the wall for us as a group to pray for most of the Sundays we get together. If you want, you can fill one out today or fill two of them out today, which is our legal limit here, two. If not, they're going to be available there. You've got it to take home as well to pray over who you might put on this sheet. Not a family member, not an immediate family member, not a family member. This is meant for somebody outside of your sphere that makes you to take the step to have contact with them. Everybody got that? One by one is what we're going to call this. One by one. The first step to discipleship is a relationship with you where they see Jesus Christ. Let's pray and let's pray for this. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for the fact that you have called us to represent you, to replicate you. Father, to duplicate you. Father, you have called us to stand in front of others and say, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray this morning that we would put people's names on these cards that we really care about and that you would open doors for relationship, open doors for sharing the gospel. And Father, I look forward to the coming day when we will be able to share actual people's names and faces here in the front of this church who are on these cards, but they came to know you. And Father, we will give you the glory for that, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.